Bible is the word of Almighty God. Therefore, it does not need to be defended, only understood. The purpose of this program is to present to you, our viewers, the key to understanding the Scriptures. There is within the pages of the Bible itself a God-given design for studying the Bible. All the confusion that exists within Christianity today is the result of two failures. Number one, ignoring God's design for Bible study, and number two, failing to believe what the Bible actually says. We remind you of what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 5:18, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall abide forever." We're instructed in Romans 3:4, "Let God be true, but every man a liar." We are informed by 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And as well, God tells us how to study His Word in 2 Timothy 2:15. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." That's God's design, rightly dividing the word of truth. Not according to your liking, not into verses you want or don't want to obey, but making distinctions where God makes distinctions. Obeying that portion of the Bible that is specifically addressed to us today. Now, here is our teacher, Pastor Thomas Bruchet.
Welcome, and thank you for joining us for another Message of Grace. It's good to be with you again this week, and when I say again, I don't know if you were with us last week or not. If you were, you knew that we were talking from the Old Testament, where Josiah discovered that God was being ignored by his people, the nation of Israel. And if you weren't with us last week, let me just tell you that we entitled our message, Ignoring Something Important, or something, Discovering Something Ignored. That's what we called it. And that puts me in mind of what's going on today. God is not dealing with the nation of Israel. He's not dealing with the temple and the sacrifices that went on there. He's not dealing with the nation of Israel concerning the law. Because back in the Old Testament, where we studied last week, that's what Josiah discovered that they had ignored. They had ignored God's laws, and as a result, God's wrath was going to fall upon them after the days of Josiah. But it reminded me of what's being ignored today. If God's not dealing with Israel, who's he dealing with? Well, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11 that the Gentiles who were far off are now made nigh unto God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're ignoring the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has provided a means by which people from all nationalities can be made nigh unto God. We're ignoring the Lord Jesus, the very Son of God. We're not ignoring the law. God's not dealing under the law. It says in Romans chapter 6 that we're not under law, but we're under grace. But Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, "If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given unto me to you word." Today God is dealing with mankind not under the law, but under grace. And not only is mankind ignoring the Lord Jesus, mankind is ignoring the grace of God and the opportunity of salvation, as well as the means by which God is working in the believer today. And so when I think about Josiah discovering something ignored, then I realize that he knew he was in a fix. I think about us and even so-called Christians today, that we're in a fix. Because when you think about what we're ignoring, what God is doing today, it's quite frightening. And God is not, as we said, dealing with the nation of Israel, nor the law, nor the temple, but God is dealing with all mankind today, calling out those who will believe on His Son, making us one in the Lord Jesus Christ, creating what is called the body of Christ, and God is dealing with us, and He's got some commands for us. In Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, He tells us what God is doing today in the age of grace. But then in chapter 4, He tells us what we're responsible to do because of what God is doing, in light of what God is doing. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." When you get saved and you become a Christian, that's your life. It's now your vocation. It's now your whole duty and purpose and occupation of time until the day God takes you home to heaven. It says that we are to walk with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. We're never going to live right unless we have the right mentality about ourselves and about others and our responsibility of serving and loving one another. But this worthy walk also includes what says in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The thing that binds us together, this bond, is a bond of peace, and God has created the peace. We ended last week by reading Ephesians 2 and verse, well, I missed 14, but verse 14 says, "For He is our peace, He, the Lord Jesus Christ, is our peace, who had made both one and broken down the middle wall of partition between us." Now, I want you to understand this passage because it's going to be important for what we're going to see about our worthy walk in the lowliness of mind and in endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. It says that the Lord Jesus Christ is our peace, who hath made both one. Both? Well, when you read the context, you realize that Paul is talking about how God is no longer just dealing with Israel, but out of both Jews and Gentiles, all who will believe, out of both groups of people. It says that He hath made us both one, and He made us one in Christ, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. So not only has He taken, He's no longer dealing with Israel, He's taken out of the believing Jews and out of believing Gentiles, He's making us one in Christ. He took the law out of the way because the law is what made Israel different from Gentiles. So He's dealing with us on a whole new basis today. The basis is the basis of grace. And it says, "And He hath, that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you that were far off and to them that were nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." That perfectly describes what it means, the bond of peace. We have been bonded together, glued together in a unity that God has created by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have all become one in Him. And according to verse 15, it says that He created in Himself of the twain, of Jew and Gentile, one new man. What God is doing today is something new and something different from what He was doing before. And it's something of a great unity, a great oneness. And as you go through Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3, you keep reading about togetherness and oneness all in Christ. And now when we come to chapter 4, it says that our endeavor in life and our worthy walk before the Lord is that you and I are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, I think the reason some of this goes past us is that word keep. We just say keep it. Okay, I'll keep it. What does it mean to keep the unity? First of all, really realize that it says keep the unity of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has created the unity. You and I, it doesn't say make a unity, create a unity. It says keep the unity that the Spirit has created. To keep something isn't to create it, it's just to protect it. It's to guard it. It's to defend it. It's to look after it. It's to appreciate it. It's to have a knowledge of it. For instance, when I thought about that, I started looking at my concordance. What's the first time the word keep is used in the Bible? And it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, where Adam and Eve were placed in the garden, and they were told to keep it. Let me read it to you. Genesis chapter 2, and then also in Genesis chapter 3 is the second time it's used, and I think you'll start to understand what it means to keep. God, it says, "And the Lord God took man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eat thereof thou shalt surely die." A command was given, but when Adam was first put in that garden, it says that he was put in that garden to dress it and to keep it. You know, there's no weeds in Adam's day. So when you keep it, he didn't create the garden. The garden was there. God said, here's a garden. Everything is already growing. Everything's already started. You just keep it. And what Adam's responsibility was is to make sure that as it grows, everything was in its proper place and everything was moved. The ground was soft enough as the rains would moisten it in the morning. Not the rain coming down, but the dew coming up. And Adam's job is just to watch over, look over the garden. It wasn't a very hard job to do. He just to keep it. Keep his eye on it. You know, when we talk about a lady who keeps house, she don't create the house. She just keeps the atmosphere of the home proper and makes sure things are orderly. When someone really is good at their job, especially of keeping a home, you say, oh, that's a well-kept house. And what do you mean by that? Everything is just in its proper order. Everything looks just beautiful. Well, that was Adam's job in that garden, to keep the garden, keep everything looking spiffy, looking right, looking nice. But you know, when Adam disobeyed God and got thrown out of that garden, God did something in Genesis chapter 3. It says, therefore the Lord God sent them forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence it was taken. So he drove out man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and flaming swords which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Now here he puts flaming cherubs. Cherubs are powerful angels, angelic type beings. And he puts them at the entrance of the garden to keep the way. That is, to protect it, to guard it. He wasn't going to let anybody in to the tree of life that don't belong to the tree of life. And he wasn't going to let anybody be kept from coming to the tree of life who ought to come to the tree of life. When you read Revelation chapter 21 and 22, you find out people are going to be allowed to come to the tree of life, but not everybody. Not Adam in his sinfulness. Not at this time. But there'll be a time in which God will make a provision for salvation and then give people a right to the tree of life. But until that time, the cherubs were there with flaming swords. So you realize they're guarding it. They're protecting it. They're making sure someone doesn't get in who's not supposed to get in, and the people who are supposed to get in can get in. So there's a guarding that goes on there. That's what it means to keep. And God has given us a great, wonderful truth today. He's made us one in the Lord Jesus Christ, created a great unity, and he tells us that our job in the age of grace is to keep that unity. Look after it, keep everything in its proper place, make it sure that it's there, it's presentable. It's also something that we're going to have to keep in the sense of guarding, that someone doesn't come and destroy it, and someone doesn't try to come in who's not part of that unity, but to guard it and keep it. The nation of Israel, all the time throughout the Old Testament, they're told over and over again that their job was to keep the Ten Commandments. That God gave them the law, and their job is to keep the commandments. You read it over and over. I'm going to read to you Deuteronomy chapter 4, because you'll see exactly what their responsibility was. It says, now therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that thou mayest live and go in and possess the land which the Lord thy God, the God of your fathers, giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Over and over again, Israel is told to keep the commandments. And part of the process of keeping the commandments is not only studying them so you know how to do it and what to do and do it orderly, just like God said to do it, but also he says make sure that you don't add any of the laws, the commandments to any commandments to his laws, and don't take any from it. Do you realize that when the nation of Israel, when the Lord Jesus Christ came to them in the New Testament, the average person didn't know what the commandments of God were and what the commandments of men were? They were so mixed up because man added so much and because Israel failed to keep God's commandments. But this is, God gave them these commandments. He says to them, behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me that ye should do so in the land whether you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear of these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Oh, Israel is supposed to keep God's laws and they were going to be blessed in this earth. But they failed to keep God's laws. When they failed to keep God's laws, I want you to understand what they did. It's not that they just simply ignored them totally. It's that they just kind of took God's laws and didn't really separate man's laws from God's laws. They didn't really value and look after and keep in order what God had given them. They didn't guard it and defend it. They just kind of ignored it and let it get blended with the worldly wisdom of man. Till when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he said in Mark chapter 7, let me read his words concerning the nation of Israel and the state that they were in and concerning the laws that he gave them. And I'm saying this not just to condemn Israel, but I remember I'm telling you what Israel failed to do in ignoring what God said to them. I believe that we today, who even profess to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, are totally ignoring what God told us to do in the age of grace. And you'll see that in just a second. Stay with me. In Mark chapter 7, here's what caused Israel to fail. He says, and he answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. for laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and other such things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own traditions. Twice there he said you break the commandments of God, and twice there he says you keep the commandments of men. And he called them the traditions of men. What Israel failed to do, they failed to recognize what God said, appreciate what God said, keep what God said orderly in their mind and in their practice, and defend it from anyone who would add to or take from it. But instead, what did they do? Is they went after the commandments of men, mixed it with the commandments of God, paid no attention to the commandments of God, and as a result, what they ended up keeping was their own commandments, their own traditions. And God never assigned Israel to keep their own traditions. And, you know, that's exactly what's going on in the age in which we live today. Well, God's not dealing with Israel. He's dealing with believers out of all nationalities. He's placing us in His Son, and in His Son He's created a great unity. But I challenge you, look and see what kind of unity is in Christ today. Look and see if you can see that unity in a practical way. And I thank the Lord that the Holy Spirit has created a unity. I believe it by faith. I know He has. The Bible says He has. But as far as seeing it, I don't see it. Now, what I see is man trying to create a unity. There's a church in our area that calls themselves a unity church. But in order to have their unity, they totally disregarded everything God said in His Bible, and every page of the Bible, created their own belief, and they have unity over their own belief. That's man's unity. I don't want to be a part of the unity of man. I'm a part of the unity of the Spirit, and my job is to keep it, not to let man bring his unity into it, and not to let man take a unity away from it. Now, when God creates a unity, He creates a perfect unity. And my job is simply to guard it, defend it, appreciate it, keep it orderly. Now, how do I do that? Well, notice now in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, and there's a sevenfold unity that's given to us here. It says, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called into one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Here is a, if you count them with me, one body, one Spirit, and one hope of your calling. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. That's a sevenfold unity. You know, seven in your Bible is the number of divine perfection. When God creates something, you can't improve on it, and seven completes it. It's a number of divine perfection. You can't build and you can't do anything more than something that's perfect. And God, in the age of grace today, has brought about a wonderful truth of great unity that you and I are simply to read, learn about, understand, and appreciate, then to defend it for God's glory. That's part of our worthy walk in the age of grace in which we live, to protect that sevenfold unity that's listed here. You know, if you take one away from seven, you have the number six. And in your Bible, six is the number of man. When Satan is allowed to come on this earth and profess himself to be God and cause the world to worship him, that's in the future. You read about that in Revelation chapters 11, 12, 13, that he's going to set up a number that's going to identify him, and the number is going to be 666. Six is the number of man, and used three times, it's man claiming to be a God, and that's what Satan is going to do. He's going to enter into man and claim to be God, and he's nothing but a man that you're looking at. And so he's not God. But six is the number of man. If you take away from God's seven unities here and only end up with six, then you got something that man is involved with. And if anything man has, there's no unity. Anything man's involved in, you'll never find unity. Man only knows war and greed and all the rest. But you know, if you add one to seven, you come up with eight. I said that seven is the number of divine perfection. God created this earth in 6 days, and the seventh day he rested. And that completes a week, divine perfection. His creation was over. When God was all done, he looked at all that he created and he said, it's very good. Can't add anything to it. The only thing that happened then is on the eighth day, it began a new week, a new start. Eight is the number of a new creation. And if you add to the seven unities that God has here and you put in an eighth one, then you began something new, something other than what God created. Eight is the number of new beginnings, and I don't want something that you begin. I want something that God has finished, and realize that I'm a part of it, and it's a great and wonderful unity. Well, if it's great and wonderful, what are these seven unities that we're talking about? Well, the first thing that it says there is one body. There is one body of believers, and when you start talking about the one body, what you're talking about is what was mentioned back in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, when it talked about Jesus Christ was put, that God hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. In your Bible, you have a church which is made up of the believing remnant of Israel before the Lord Jesus Christ formed the body of Christ. That believing remnant of Israel is called a nation. And when you read in Peter, Peter who ministers to the nation of Israel and that believing remnant, he says, we're a royal nation. Paul, in speaking to us who are believers in this age of grace that is separate from what God's purpose for Israel was, that what Paul says that we are, he says, we are members of the body of Christ. And that we, that Jesus Christ is head over all things to the church, which is his body. We are not the kingdom church. We are the church that make up the body of Christ. And it says, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. We are what Ephesians 2, 15 called the one new man. God created something new, and that is the church, the body of Christ. And in this age of grace, all who believe out of all nationalities are part of one body. There's no such thing as a believing Gentile and a believing Jew, because when once you become a believer in Christ, you become part of a body of Christ. And in the body of Christ, over and over again, we're told there's neither Jew nor Gentile. What are you? You're one in Christ. You're a member of the body of Christ. Let me read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 12, because nothing could be clearer of what this body is and how we ought to be thinking of what our relationship to each other in one body. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. The same onenesses that you're reading over here in Ephesians are talked about over here in 1 Corinthians 12, and it likens it to a body, that we have a body and have many members to our body, and it says, so also is Christ. Why? Because by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, have we all been baptized, placed into the one body of Christ. Whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. We've come into one spiritual unity, and that unity is the body of Christ. It says, and wherefore, it says, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. So you and I, once we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we become one. Well, you know, I asked you to think about just the yellow pages of your phone book. You look up churches under yellow pages, and you start and you see if there's one church, the body of Christ, listed there. What you're going to see listed there is all kinds of denominational names, people claiming to be this denomination, that denomination. You ask a person if they're saved today and they'll tell you, well, I'm a Methodist, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Presbyterian, I'm a Lutheran, I'm a Catholic, I'm a Episcopalian, I'm a Greek Orthodox, I'm a Romanian Orthodox, and it goes on and on. There's no end to the list of people taking an identity and saying that they are this identity, man-made identities. You know, in your Bible, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, it only gives you one name, two names possibly. It calls those who have trusted in Jesus Christ a believer. That's a pronoun. That describes what you are, but that's a name given to the believer. He is a believer. But the other name, and it wasn't given by the believers themselves, the other people outside of Christ began to look at those who have believed on Christ, and they began to call them Christians, Christ ones. And those two names are what we are given in the Bible to be identified with. And what we are, when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we belong to Christ. We are members, one of another, members of the body of Christ, and that's the unity of the Spirit. Anytime you stand up and you say, I am a, and you name a denomination, you are breaking the unity that God said exists, that you are to recognize and practice and love. Now, sometimes we have a problem because some people say that they're saved and they are not. And the reason that they are not is because they're not believing the gospel of God's Son. You're not in Christ unless you have come by faith in Jesus Christ, in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who try to work their way in, they're not in Christ. Those who try to achieve their way in, buy their way in, join their way in, attend their way in, that's not the way you get into Christ. The Bible says we're all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And it's by believing in Jesus Christ that God the Holy Spirit takes that believer then and places them in Christ. So the way to guard the unity is all who have truly trusted and rested in the blood of Jesus Christ alone for salvation, they are members of the body of Christ. And that I'm a member, they're a member, and denominations mean nothing. But men have broken those barriers and created their own denominations and created their own divisions. Even within denominations, there's some belief that some within a denomination are a little bit closer to God. They would look at a Jewish believer and think, boy, he's more the apple of God's eye than I am. And the truth of the matter is, I can't get any closer to God than being one with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you recognize that, then you can finally keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And as we go through these unities, then we'll continue that next week to see what these unities are. But you know, I would like to share with you that to be in Christ is to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And in case you haven't seen this lately, and I don't know how often you watch the program, if you let this hand represent you and me, and this wallet represents sin, the Bible says all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Here's God. That sin separates us from God. And there's nothing that you and I can do to get rid of that sin. God hates sin. That keeps us short. That keeps us out of heaven. It keeps us separate from God. And there's nothing you and I can do to get rid of sin. But God did something for us. He hates the sin, but loves the sinner. And the Bible says God gave his Son. Here's God. He came down in the flesh, and he lived perfectly. And Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for our sins, was buried, and rose again victorious over sin, so that through his death, our sins are taken away. Through faith in what he did, we now have eternal life as a gift from God. And that's how you get into Christ. That's how you're accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Trust the blood of Jesus Christ today for your salvation.
We hope this program has been an eye-opener to you. We are not out to destroy anyone's faith, but to establish your faith upon the truth. Only then will you experience real liberty. The truth shall set you free. If we could be of any further assistance to you, we would love to help you. Or if you would like any of the free literature you see on your screen, you may call or write Grace Bible Church, 13630 Common Road, Warren, Michigan, 48093. Our phone number is area code 313-778-5032. Once again, that's Grace Bible Church, 13630 Common Road, Warren, Michigan, 48093. Area code 313-778-5032. This program was presented freely to you in cooperation with this local public cable station. Thank you for sharing this time with us. Join us again this time next week to learn more about God's message of grace. Until then, this is Daniel Schulert speaking for all of us at Grace Bible Church, praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being lightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe.